a blessing to be here this morning and be able to help Pastor Moss with all that he and his wife have been dealing with. And we're thankful that God has given us his word to be able to preach and teach and learn to grow and walk in his word. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it says in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. The title of my message this morning is This Charge I Commit Unto Thee. Turn back, if you will, to the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity. And that word right there, the end of the commandment, the end of the charge, the same word that's used in verse 18, this charge. It is here, commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank and praise you for this opportunity to look into your word, and may you speak to our hearts through your word, and we give you praise in your precious name. Amen. You know, we just came through a mission conference, and Saturday we had, you know, the picnic, and we're with the missionaries, and then Sunday and through Wednesday, and I was very blessed, and I trust you were as well, with all the things that were presented and all the things that we were able to hear and be taught, and things that we saw God doing. And it was a wonderful blessing to me. I trust it was as well to you. As they were talking about being a vessel fit for the master's use, you notice above me here, taken out of 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, these he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Being challenged this week for that, I looked at the idea, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I believe that as we were taught by these missionaries and the different messages and the things we were taught, that they gave us challenges. And, you know, as we go through all this, you ever think about, like, when you go through grade school, when you go through college, when you go through high school, when you go through some type of tech school, whatever you may go through, a lot of times there's something called graduation. At graduation, there's something called a charge that takes place, a commencement exercise where you're told, given a charge. And that's what I'd like us to look at this morning. I'd like us to take the book of 1 Timothy, and I'm going to move through the book of 1 Timothy. And I realize that the book of 1 Timothy is a charge to Timothy on how to conduct things in the local assembly. But I also wanted to look at the charge that was given to Timothy in respect to us, as what God is showing to us, a charge for our lives, as to what he has for us and how he would like to use us in ministry and whatever ministry he has for us. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy, we notice that this charge is given to It says to us here that it is unto my own son, verse 2 of 1 chapter 1. Timothy talks about the fact that, and it's possible that he had, may have led him to the Lord. There's question on whether he actually did lead him or he was led to the Lord, and then Timothy and Paul met up. But in this point as well, Paul takes Timothy with him, and Paul teaches Timothy how to walk in the Lord. Paul met Timothy at Lystra, and he also heard the good reports about Timothy and his walk in the Lord and how he was living his life in the Lord. And so Paul takes Timothy with him on his missionary journey so that he can continue to disciple him. And in the process of taking Paul on his missionary journey and discipling him, he leaves him at Ephesus to pastor a church. And then Paul gives Timothy this charge. We see, and if you go to Acts chapter 1, or 16, verse 1, is where we find this. If you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which he was well reported of, notice this, well reported of by the brethren. Why don't you notice this about Timothy's life, a young man that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in these quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so we see here that Paul takes Timothy, a person whose life was well reported of, and goes around teaching and preaching the word of God. And as he goes around preaching and teaching the word of God, Timothy is also being discipled and shown how to be and do the things of ministry, being Paul as his example. Now go back with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read to you, in verse 5, now I want to see that you see this. Verse 3, it says, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith to do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned. What is actually being said here is this. Paul is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he's saying, here is the reason. That part there where it says, now the end. It's like saying, here is the reason I'm giving you this charge about how to live your life. Make sure you live your life out of giving love. Make sure that which you do, it flows with love. And he says, make sure also that you have an unsoiled heart. Think about that. A heart that is right before God. Make sure you have a good, clean conscience before God. And make sure that your faith is real. This is what I want us to see here this morning of this charge of Paul to Timothy. You know, I want you to notice something in verse 6. It says, some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. I want you to understand what that verse is actually saying if you study it in the Greek. Paul is saying this. People set goals in their life. And people meet those goals and reach those goals. But what he's pointing out here is some people set wrong goals. or the goal they have set, they go to another goal. Then they swerved. In other words, they went and changed their goal. Now, he isn't saying that they don't reach the goal that they changed to, but they've changed to maybe a wrong goal and met it. So as God is living and working in our lives and working through us from the time we were born, God gives to us a plan. God shows us direction in life. God is working in our lives, and there are times when we decide we want to go this way or go that way, and we set these goals. We want to make sure that we're setting the right goals, that we're not going in the wrong direction in our goals and end up in a wrong place with wrong understanding. Now, I also want you to see this. He says here, first of all, this is a charge I'm giving you here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says, this is the charge I'm giving you. Okay? He says this to Timothy, I give you this charge in verse 18 of chapter 1, that you war a good warfare. In other words, you're going to war in this life as a Christian. You're going to have battles that you're going to be dealing with. Your life is not going to be an easy life. But what I want you to do, he says, is hold on to the faith, the belief system that you have. In other words, have a good, strong, prepared faith, because you need to prepare for what's going to be ahead of you so that you can walk in a way that God wants you to walk. He says, I want you to possess a good, strong faith. I want you to know what you have as your faith. In other words, what we use today is this. I want you to own your faith, is what he's saying. What does he mean by owning your faith? And I'll give you a demonstration of that. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church all my life. I know what I was taught from a child on up. I know what I believed. I went to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, a lot of what I learned in Bible college was more affirming of what I believed. But I want to tell you something. I don't know that I really owned what I believed until God put me in the ministry. And let me explain to you why I say that. When I started being challenged as to why do I believe what I believe, and this happens a lot to young people who go to college, young people who live a Christian life, learn the word of God, brought up in a Christian home, go to college, and their goal is set to another goal. They change to another direction. What happens? They don't own what they believe. As I was challenged as to why do you believe what you believe? For example, we teach dispensationalism here in this church. Many, many radio programs, many churches teach what is considered Reformed theology, a theology that teaches that there's a replacement. The church replaced Israel. A lot of what the Reformed teach in the basics of receiving Christ and so forth is good. But as you begin to be challenged on why do you believe the things you believe, you see there are many different people out there who have different belief systems. If you're going to be used to the Lord, and this is one of the things I thought was really great that the missionary Don Kilmer brought out quite often. He pointed out that where he does ministry, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but their belief system is not totally biblical. And unless you know, unless you own what you believe and know it, you can be challenged and taken off base. And this is what we wanted to point out to you this morning. Also, it says here in verse 19, not only having possession of your faith, but also having a good conscience of your faith. In other words, recognizing that you feel comfortable in what you believe because you understand it. You understand it because you have studied it out. And so when it talks about shipwrecked in verse 19, and it says where some have gone shipwrecked, actually the idea is this. Some of the things that you knew and believed got broken into pieces like a ship being wrecked because you did not know exactly why you believed it. And so some truth that you have may be torn apart because you don't quite understand the reason you believe it. And that's what he's talking about. Some have come into shipwreckness. So the first thing we want to see in this charge is we need to stand and understand and know and own our faith and what we believe. Paul then points out to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. He's pointing out here this. God puts you in ministry. God directs your steps. And he points out in verse 14, he says, Paul says, it was the abundance of God's grace, exceeding abundant in, with his with faith and love in Christ, that God put him in this ministry. In other words, the point is this. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It's not your knowledge. Yes, you need all this, but you also need to recognize that it is God and his grace that puts you in the places you're at to do that which you do. When I was growing up in school, going to high school, I remember different people in the, and we, I went to public school, and I remember different people in our school who would come up to me at different times and ask me if I would help them in understanding life choices, making a choice, whatever the choice may be. When I would ask, why are you asking me? They would say, because you have a standard that you seem to hold on to. You seem to know how you want to stand and what you want to do. And I thought, you're more mature than a lot of our other people we go to school with. Now, I don't know about that, because we all go through struggles. But it's God who gives you the strength and God who gives you the ability to be able to do these things that you do. The next thing I want you to see here is this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says in verse 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. One of the things that you and I need is a good prayer life. If you have not established a good prayer life, that's one of the things that you need to establish. You need to learn to develop a good prayer life. You need to learn to pray about everything that goes on in your life. You need to be willing to continually go before the Lord and ask the Lord to guide you in every way. Notice in verse 1 here, Paul mentions supplications, petitions for needs, prayers, which general prayers to God, intercessions, meaning entreating God on behalf of others. He says, do all this with an expression of gratitude. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The whole idea we need to recognize is we need to make a good prayer life. Paul points out that there's not necessarily a formula for prayer life. He points out in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the throne of God mediating for us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, mediating to the Father and the Son, praying for us, through us. Develop a good prayer life. Let me just give you some examples of something. When you are a young person, developing a good prayer life will keep your heart and mind and life more pure before the Lord. You know, years ago, I grew up in a home we didn't have TV. My wife grew up in a home we didn't have TV. So if when we were dating, we didn't sit in each other's home watching TV. There was no TV to watch. So we would sit and talk. We talked about a lot of things, but a lot of times we talked about the Lord. But you know, my wife, as a person who I was dating, we prayed together. It wasn't uncommon for us, if I was there, like on a Saturday night and get ready to go home, for her and I to pray before she goes to bed and before I drive home, that God would speak to our hearts and teach us truths on Sunday and continue to work in our lives. I'm not bragging on it. I'm just saying develop a good prayer life. By developing a good prayer life, it'll keep your heart and mind in a way that walks with the Lord. Pray for our government. Pray for the local assembly. Pray for the pastor. Pray for your teachers. Pray for the people you go to school with. Pray for the people you go to church with. Pray for the people you work with. It'll keep a good relationship before God because your heart will be bright before God. And then the next thing we notice here also in this charge in chapter 2, we see Paul speaks to women. And it says in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, I want you to think about something here. But he says But he says, but which becometh, in verse 10, professing godliness with good works. I want you to know that Paul is not against women. And he's not against a beautiful woman. Some people think that Paul is saying a woman should walk around with her head hanging down and look kind of haggled like, and no, that's not what Paul's talking about. You know, sad to say, when I was in school, there was a young lady who carried her Bible every day to school, and a lot of times you'd see her praying in class, and I would pray for different things as well. But she would bow her head and fold her hands when she prayed, and even when she ate and so forth, which kind of put her out like in front of people because of what she did. If I was sitting in class and wanted to pray, I could say, looking up at the teacher and say, Lord, help me to know what this teacher's teaching, right? I didn't need to go, oh, Lord, help me here now, right? Get all the attention. But the sad part about this young lady was this. She did not take care of herself at all in grooming or whatever. And so, you know, because I walked a life that kind of reflected a believer, I received ridicule because of her as well. Because they would point at her and say, there's one like you. Even though I may be someone who was particular in how I looked or whatever. Paul's not saying to be like that. Paul's saying that, look and act like a woman. Have that beauty that you have, but also be one that shows godliness. And you know, if you get ready to go somewhere and you stand before the mirror and you go, ah, ha, yeah, you go, girl. What are you saying? You see the difference? This is what Paul's talking about, and he's charging women. He's not saying also where he says here, you know, let a woman learn in the silence. Notice he says with subjection. He's pointing out, don't be someone that has to continuously have something to say. Don't be a controlling person. Don't be someone that has to add your comments or interject some that you need to say on everything that goes on around you. Don't be the center of it all because you can't allow someone else to talk. This is what he's talking about here. Yes, we do have an order of how we operate in a church, and that is true. But also, be aware of that what God is saying. Now, notice the next thing here he says is this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks to Paul, speaks to Timothy about a godly man. Now, I recognize that what Paul is saying here is about men and their position in the church. But I want you to notice something about these things that Paul talks about, and this is what I wanted you to see as the charge. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, above reproach. If you as a person growing up, now I want you to understand, if you were not a believer growing up and later in life received Christ as your Savior, there may be things of your past that are not above reproach. But if you are one who is brought up in a Christian home, what Paul is talking about here is having a good conscience before God. In other words, recognize that you're going to be growing up and you may be in ministry and God may use you. And if he does, you need to have a life that's above reproach. And so this is one of the things that he's pointing out. He says, the husband of one wife, you understand that. He says, vigilant. He's talking about don't have excessive passions. Sober, meaning you are self-control. Good behavior, meaning you do things in an orderly fashion. And given to hospitality has the idea of you know how to be a friend and then able to teach. Now, every one of us, by the way, are teachers. Not all of us are good at teaching, but we're teachers just the same because everything that we do and say, we're teaching somebody. There's always somebody watching us and always somebody seeing and knowing what we say and do. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, have a good report of them which are without. In other words, what it's saying is those who are outside of the church, do they have a good report about you? What do they say about you? You know, there again, I'll use myself as an example. My dad went around visiting people. He witnessed to people. He told people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took me with him a lot. And because of that, I mimicked my dad a lot in what he did. So if I, as a teenager even, went and had my car worked on, whoever the mechanic was or whatever working on my car, I would talk to him about knowing Christ as our Savior. Because I thought this is how you live life. Because this is what my dad showed me. And this is what I did. So instead of people calling me Glenn Hilt, a lot of people called me Little Johnny, which is my dad's first name, John. Because of what he did, they say, I went out and mimicked. The whole point I'm saying to you is this, a good report outside of the church. What are people saying about you outside the church? When you are together, are you double-tongued? Do you talk about someone, and then when you're with that person, you're really a very good friend? Verse 8 talks about being double-tongued. greedy for filthy lucre. Is all you think about money? Is all you want to do is gain a lot of money? These are the things that he's pointing out to Timothy here in the charge for a man. These character traits, I want you to understand, don't just appear. You don't just all of a sudden one day end up having these type of character traits. You develop them throughout your life. And that is the way that you honor God. God directs your steps all the way as a child on up. And he works through your life. Now notice also this. Chapter 3, verse 15 says this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the called out ones of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul's saying this. You need to know that your life is demonstrating before other people a character. Is it a good Christian character? You need to know how to live before other believers, wherever you may be. From the moment you're brought into this world, you're learning. And what you learn and how you learn and what you do with what you learn is how you live. You know, just not too long ago, we were at a place where there was music going on. And I seen a person I knew, and I went up and started talking to him. And they were with another couple. And the young lady, or it wasn't young lady, the lady's just around my age. And she says to me, I know you. And I said, oh, you do? And she said, you're Glenn Hill. And I said, well, how do you know me? And she said, well, I went to school with your sister. And she said, I had a crush on you. And when she told me her name, I realized that her father was a pastor of a church in the area years ago. And I knew who she was then. And she had said, I was always hoping that you'd notice me. I thought it'd be really great to have you date me because I thought one day you may be a preacher or something. You know, here it is all these years later. She's an older lady, has children, grandchildren, the whole nine yards. Her husband was standing right there. But she pointed out something to me. What was your character like back when you went to school? What were you demonstrating? What were you showing? What was it that people were seeing about you as you were growing up? Everything that goes on in your life. He says, I want you to know how. I want you to understand. I want you to recognize. I want you to perceive what manner of life you're living so that you know how to behave. In other words, what the word behave means is this. You know how to walk this way. You know how to turn around and come back again. And you know how to turn around and walk again if you need to. It's the idea of turning around and going and turning around and going. That's what it actually means about knowing how to behave. How do you live? What are you doing in your life? So that your life and your conduct and your character radiate and reflect other believers in Christ as an example. Another charge he gives to Timothy is this. He says in chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I want you to think about something. When I was a child, I had some men pray over me. I didn't ask for it. They called me up because they said they believed that God was going to use me in ministry. I myself always thought that God was calling me to ministry. I didn't know how or what God was going to do. But Paul's pointing out here, when God directs your steps, when God is placing a call on your life, whatever it may be, it may not be a missionary, it may not be a ministry of a church, it may be running a company or something. Whatever God has for you, God is preparing you for. And he says to you that you should notice that when God is working in your life, don't go chasing other goals. Let God direct your steps and keep you going in the direction that he has for you. He points out also in verse 12, if you notice, if you're a young person, don't be one that nobody wants to be around. Don't let them despise you. Be an example of the word. Be an example that your life is a pattern for other believers. Be an example in the way that you walk in your life in the spirit of love, with faith, remaining pure before the Lord. Notice in verse 13, he points something out here. Give attendance to reading. Understand what you're reading. Stand on the word of God. Learn exhortation. Learn doctrine. 15, give attendance to the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. It profits you. These are things that he's pointing out. Know the word of God. Live the word of God. Let the word of God be a part of you and grow up in the word of God. Notice also he points this out in chapter 5, another charge. Here's how to treat people with respect. Respect the elders. Respect the elders as your father, as your mother. Show respect for older adults. He also says, also respect younger adults as well, younger children. Honor those who are widows and widowers. Treat people the way God wants you to treat people. Honor those who need and respect and honor. He also points out in chapter 6, and this is good for us to understand as well, verse 6, it says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the things that we have in our society, especially here in America, is this. Unless you have a big house, unless you drive a fancy car, unless you have all the money that you need, you don't reflect anything worthwhile. You know, God has people who are wealthy, and God can use people that are wealthy. You know, when I was in the ministry to truckers, up in Connecticut, there was a man who was running the truck stop who was a Christian. And he called up Transport for Christ, and he asked him, he said, do you have somebody that you could send up and put a chapel here in Connecticut where I have the truck stop that could minister to truckers? And they said, yes, we'll send one up. And so we had a meeting with him. We went up to Connecticut, I and the directors of the ministry I was with, and we sat down and we had a meeting with this man. And this man looks at me and he says, I want to ask you a question. He says, you know, we have many missionaries that come to our church raising support. And he says, they tell me, I'm called to go to Africa or I'm called to go to South America or wherever. And he says, I ask them, tell me about your life. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? Have you ever done any ministry, any missionary work? And he says, a lot of them say, well, I'm going to go out in the field and learn how to do it and do that. And he said, that missionary is not going to work. It's not going to happen. God may be able to use his word, but they're not prepared. So he asked me, he says, what have you done? Well, it just so happened, I said to him, I kind of smiled. He said, why are you laughing? I said, what part of my life would you like to know about? He said, what do you mean? I want you to understand things. And this is what God does, okay? My dad would take our three-car garage in the summer, one weekend a month, Friday night and Saturday night, just three weekends. And he'd take all the cars out of the garage. He'd go to the fire hall and get chairs and put them in. He'd have a pastor, evangelist, a speaker come, and he'd have two nights of service in the garage in our house, at our house. He witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ in all he did. He invited all the neighborhood everywhere. We had all kinds of people come, park in the yard and everywhere, and have his services. I thought that's how life was. So even as a child, like 12 years old, I lined up the chairs in the yard in the summer and asked all the kids to come out. I'm going to preach a message. And I'd preach to the children. And I led people to the Lord. Only because I thought this is what God does. It just so happened when this man asked me this, I had that week, and I'm not bragging again, it's just what God does. I had led 5 people to the Lord that week. When he had heard my testimony about my life and what God had done in my life, he realized this is who he wanted to come. But God was in the process of sending me there. But what I wanted to tell you about this man was very wealthy. He worked for DuPont, very high up in DuPont. He had made lots of money. But I want to tell you about this guy. Even owning this truck stop and the business that he had, every Thursday morning, he had his house open at 5 a.m. and had Bible study and prayer for executives of big companies in Connecticut, doctors, lawyers, people who were making hundreds of thousands of dollars. He led them to the Lord. He'd have breakfast in his house and a Bible study at 5 o'clock in the morning. Many of these people were coming to the church because they got saved and were being discipled in the church where he went to. This is what I'm talking about, this charge. God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to walk in that life so that he can use you in your life. When I give you illustrations, and I'm not telling you this is what God wants you to do. God is working in your life. God is directing your steps. God is teaching you his word. I also want you to think about something. Some of you are got a little white on top like me. One of the greatest ministries today is ministering to your children and grandchildren as older adults. Do you realize that? Your grandchildren need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a ministry that God has for you. So I want you to see this. God gives us a charge. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. How is your life before God? What is God doing in your life? How are you allowing God to direct your steps? Amen.